Well, good morning. You know, Pastor Tom gave it away a little bit there. Yeah, I'm on. There we go. He had a surprise visit this morning, a wonderful surprise visit from Steve Barsarian and his lovely wife, Lori. They came this morning. Welcome, you guys. Let me tell you a little bit about Steve. My best friend in high school and college. So, Steve, be careful with your answers as people ask you questions. But no, we had a, you know, we were as tight as two guys can be, and just great friends through high school and college. And when I came to the Lord at the age 33, outside of telling my wife, the first person I called was Steve. And I told Steve, hey, you know, I've surrendered all. I've given it up. I turned it over. He's like, what are you talking about? And I gave my life to Christ. And he said, wisdom for me that's always been. And I actually shared it in last week's Sunday school. He told me, well, then now you find your walk with the Lord. And I've been doing that ever since, and we've been in touch, and just really grateful for them just surprising us today. Really, really shocked me, so I'm encouraged and surprised by all of that, so welcome you guys. Today we return to our study in 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians and the final words of the Apostle Paul to this church. So let me ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 19 and forward. That's where we're going to be. Get your outlines out. Good to have your outline out and the things that we're going to be going over. The Apostle Paul, as he closes this letter to the Corinthian church, what he does is he lays out for us his concerns for himself and his concerns for the body of Christ or for the church. And so we've been focusing on that we've done it 3 weeks already. We've looked at those concerns for 3 weeks, and if you missed any or you're visiting today, what we are is in part four of a message entitled True Concerns for a Pastor. And that's what it is. These are the primary concerns that the Apostle Paul had for himself and for the church. And it would be primary concerns that a pastor would have for himself and for his church. And then what we've been doing as we've been looking at this, the application to us, has been, what are the primary concerns for the Christian? What are they? What are they for me and you? We're answering that as we go along. We're looking at God's Word, letting the whole counsel of God's Word teach us what they are from His Word. What are our primary concerns? What does God say in His Word about that? What does the whole counsel of God's Word say would be our true concerns as believers in Christ? So many concerns in this life. You would agree, we've talked about this many times. So many concerns. We have concerns for our jobs, our finances, our homes, our health, our families, our nation, our neighborhood, our friends, our fun, our food, and whatever, right? Not wrong to have those concerns. Not wrong to be concerned for those things. But what are the primary concerns in this life, in the midst of all of those things that God tells us from His Word are to be primary in our life? And that's what we've been looking at. We've been focusing on that. We've been going through God's Word as Paul ends this letter, sharing his concerns for himself and the concerns for the church. And then we've been looking through God's Word and seeing what would God say is to be the primary concerns for us. So I wanted to do something with this. If a TV crew came down, can I grab this, Sam, without making a bunch of noise? There we go. If a TV crew came down to your street, right? They came down your street, and there you are, you're out in the yard, and that kind of thing, or you're out playing, or you're by the pool, or that kind of thing, and they came with a camera, okay? They came to interview you. What would you say if they just came up and said, hey, you know, in this world today, you're a believer in Christ, you're a Christian, you love God, all that, what are your primary concerns? 5 minutes, going to be YouTube 3 million times. Are you ready? Are you ready? What would you say? What would you say the primary concerns of Christians are, believers in Christ, the ones that love the Lord, that are here for God's purpose? What would you use Matthew 6? Would you say Matthew 6? Hey, first and foremost in all of my life, we seek the kingdom of God. We seek God's kingdom to come down, and we serve God's kingdom. We want people to be part of that kingdom, and we seek first and foremost His righteousness. We seek His ways of life. That's what it is. That's the primary concern. Would that be your video? What if I brought the mic right up to you now? Would somebody want to give us what would be your primary concerns? Could you articulate them? That's what I'm talking about. Would they just flow from your life, flow from your heart? You know what our concerns are as Christians? Maybe it's Matthew 5. You know, God says, we are salt, we are the light of the world. He didn't say try to be, He said what we are. Jesus said that. He said, you are the salt and you are the light of the world. My prime concern is to be the salt. I want to influence the world. I want to flavor Christ. I want to preserve God's word, God's truth, and I want to be a light to the world of who Jesus is. That's my primary concern. Maybe that would be it. Or maybe you would use, well, I want to love God and love others. And in the interview, you would say, well, how do you do that? And then you'd articulate that, and then it'd go on YouTube, and then it would get a million hits, and people would be seeing, what are the primary concerns of a believer in Christ? We want that in our heart. We want that in our life. We want to know that. You know, we've been going through it. Remember what Paul has been teaching us. First and foremost, remember what we've learned, to remain faithful to the Lord and God's call in our life as a Christian. I'd want to do that in the video, wouldn't you? I want to remain faithful to all that God has asked me to do and be. No matter the trial, the difficulty, the temptation, the persecution, whatever would come my way, I want to remain faithful to what God has called a Christian to be in this world. I want to persevere. And then he said, remember he taught us that I want to sacrifice. I want to have selfless love. I want to serve others. I want to love others like God loved me and reflect the love of God that God gave me through Jesus Christ. I want to give. I want to have selfless love. I don't want to try to gain things from my actions toward people. I just want to lay down my life. And then remember he talked about that we would be honest and completely truthful. We're interviewing you. This would be a prime concern, that I want to be honest and truthful. I don't want to say any things that deceive or trick or defraud anybody. I don't want to take advantage of anyone. And then the primary of primaries, it's in your outline there. We've already covered it. Was what I want to honor God. I want to have reverence for God in every action, in every attitude, in every word that I use. I want God to work in my life so my actions become more like Christ. My attitudes are I'm dealing with, and the words that come out of my mouth would be for the need of the moment and for edification and would give grace to those that hear, Ephesians 4:29. I want to honor God. That's the primary concern of a believer in Christ, isn't it? That's what Paul's been teaching, what we covered. And then edification. I want to build up the church of Jesus Christ. I want to join Christ in what he's doing in the world right now, right today. You know what Christ is doing in the world today? He's interceding on your behalf, right? Sanctification for you to know God and all that. But what is Christ doing right now? He's building his church. When he's done, we're gone. When Christ is done, we're gone. We're not here anymore. He's done building this church. And then he's going to come back, and all that's going to happen, and we won't go through Revelation. But right now, Christ is building his church. I want to join in that edification. And that's what we ended with last time in our lesson 3. Now what do I do with that? Anyway, let me set that down. But maybe you'd want to do that in your own home. Maybe you'd want to talk to your kids and say, well, what would we share if we did a little video? What is our primary concerns of believers in Christ? And we ended in look at chapter 12, verse 19. We ended here where Paul was talking about building up the church, edification through salvation and sanctification. We talked about all that last time the week before Easter. Look at verse 19. He says this, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Two letters that we have recorded, two more that we don't have it recorded. That's a year and a half to start the church there, been back and forth. And he said, all this time you thought we were defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He said, all I've been doing is to build you up. Through salvation and sanctification, Christ builds the church through people coming to faith in Christ. And then once you come to faith in Christ, absolutely, Craig, I'm just working on surrender and all. I'm going to do that till I meet the Lord. Absolutely, we're in the process of God working in that sanctification. So first is salvation, and we ended that last time by talking about that. Now in verse 19, what Paul has been doing, he's been all this time has been trying to build the church, sanctify them, holy living for the rest of this letter. Do you know the rest of this letter is all about sanctification? We're going to talk about being sanctified for 3 weeks. It's all about sanctified, holy living. That's what Paul is going to be teaching us. Turn your outlines over. Turn your outline over. There's a process to sanctification. There's a process to being set apart from sin, to being set apart unto God. There's in the way we live our life. It's called the process of sanctification. I wrote it down in there. Paul goes over this. The rest of his letter, he says it this way. It's repentance and change. It's discipline and accountability. You could add an authority there. It's genuine faith, obedience, maturity. It's perfection, affection, and then benediction, which you could say God's power and blessing. There's the process of us becoming more like Christ, the process of us maturing, the process of us setting sin aside and becoming more like the Lord. There's a lot of ways you can look at sanctification, being set apart from sin, living for God. That would be the definition of the word. To grow in spiritual maturity, to live more and more like Christ. And Christ was set apart from sin, living for God. Now, that's a primary concern to every believer, isn't it? Yeah? That's a primary concern. It's a concern in the midst of everything going on in life and whatever we're doing. And let's look at some scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because we just don't want to go from where what Paul's saying here. What I want to do is I want to make sure as we go through sanctification and look at the process here, that we look at the whole counsel of God's Word. This is what God's Word says all the way together. This is it. Sanctification is what God is doing in our life, what Christ is doing right now in each and every believer's life. And when he's done building his church, salvation, sanctification, Christ will return. And he'll take us home. So look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Look at what Paul wrote here when he said this. Look at verse 1, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, having these promises. Okay, what are they? Look right up, verse 16. Here's the promises of God, that I will dwell in them and walk among them, that the God will dwell in you. The third person of the Trinity through faith in Christ comes to take up residence in your life. This is what the promises of God are. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That promise. That God is going to be with you. He's going to be a father to you. You're going to be sons and daughters. He's going to be with you, dwelling in you. The Lord Almighty is going to be with us. And we are going to be sons and daughters of him. Then look what it says next, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sanctification, write it right there. Paul said, hey, the promises of God, he's ours, he's in us, he's our father, we're sons and daughters, and all this is. So we need to work on cleansing ourselves from the defilement of the flesh and spirit, and we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That's what God is doing in my life. Do you know that's what God is doing in every single person that is a Christian in their life, all through their life? It's sanctification, it's the growth, it's maturity, it's what God's doing. He even said in his word, he set that out before he created. And he breathed in us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he's doing that in the midst of this life. I always want to join in with what Christ is doing. But that's what he's doing. Now turn your Bibles to Romans 6:19. And like I said, we're going to look through quite too many scriptures today. And I'm going to bounce through them. And if you don't make it to there before I read it or that kind of thing, that's okay. But we're talking about sanctification. Look at Romans 6:19. Here Paul writes to another church. And he says this, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Thank you, Paul. Don't you like that? You speak to me in human terms for the weakness of my flesh. Just tell me like it is. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. You know what that says? When you present yourself to sin, when you present the members, your life, I'm just going to sin, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I know it's sin. When I present myself to that, when I just let myself live that, it says all it leads to is, it doesn't say self-gratification. It doesn't say anything positive. It says it just leads to more lawlessness. That's the word of God and his truth. But listen to what he says next. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, the right way, what God wants you to do, resulting in, what does it say? Sanctification. So God in your salvation, when he brought you to, now you just present yourself to what is the right way to live? Righteousness. And the word in the original Greek means what God requires and what God desires. That's righteousness. Christ filled it all. He did all that God required and all that God desired in the Son of God. And in our life, that's what we seek after. And then what is it? The result? Sanctification, set apart from sin, consecrated to God, living for God, that's the idea. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:13. Let's go with the Apostle Peter. Let's see what he says. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. And I'm just talking about what sanctification is in the Word of God and that God is sanctifying our lives as we live this life and this journey with him. This is the work of God. Now we look at 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. Let's look at that. Peter writes in 1 Peter, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, our hope's in the coming of the Lord, and it's fixed completely on all the grace that's going to be brought to us at the end of all of this, what God's doing in verse 14. As obedient children, or you could say children of obedience, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in your ignorance. Hey, don't let your lust shape your life. If we want to say it in the vernacular, don't let that happen. I know you were ignorant of God's ways before Christ, but you came to Christ. Now you're not ignorant. It's God's word. Hey, you know, don't be conformed by that. But like the Holy One, who called you? God called you the Holy One, set apart from all sin, never sinned in his life. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Sanctification. That's what God is teaching. Now turn to Colossians 3, 5 through 10. And this is the importance of why I'm doing this, Colossians 3, 5 through 10, is because for us to see and to know through the whole counsel of God's word, to affirm in our heart, to know without a shadow of a doubt, and I could give you 40 more, but these are really strong ones here, that this day, today, God wants to sanctify you. Today, God wants to set you apart from sin and for you living to God. Yeah, that happened in your salvation, that you got the new life in Christ. But this new life in how we're walking it, interesting that God bring my friend today, this is finding your walk with the Lord. Is that God is at work in your life, changing your attitude, your actions, your behavior, your thoughts, doing all of that in your life. He's at work in that. That's what he's doing. It's what he wants to do. Now we're looking at Colossians. We're looking at Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Look at what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Look here, let me get there. I had you turn and I didn't go. Here's what he says in Colossians 3, 5 through 10. He says this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why? Why were we doing that? Verse 3, for you have died. You've died to sin and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Listen, we have to consider, we have to think, we have to know, we have to make a choice, we have to do something in this. We have to put off the old man, put on the new man. We have to do this in our mind because your earthly body, your flesh, wants to do immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, and have idolatry. But in our new man, in our spirit of God that's in us, and in the new life that we have in Christ, we can think and say, okay, I want to consider my life kind of dead to those things because that's who I was before Christ. Look at verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Hey, these things are right. The Lord's wrath is coming back against us or against those that haven't believed in the Lord. These things right here, I don't want to live the things that bring the wrath of God into the world. Do you? Okay, verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Before I came to Christ, yes, I was. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed, renovated to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The image that God created you in, the image of God that he renewed, that he restored, that he's renovating in your salvation. He's bringing your behavior, your actions, your attitudes to what they're really to look like, what he's done with you in Christ, sanctification. Any doubt that God's sanctifying us each and every day? Do you have any doubts? He's absolutely doing that, right? And there's a process of it. That's why Paul is talking about this here, why he's bringing this up. So for me, I would get excited about, okay, so what is the process? Back to 2 Corinthians with me. So what is the process, Paul? I mean, just in his writing here, Paul is just writing the end of a letter and talking about what's going on and all that. What we're pulling out of Paul's narrative, and when he's talking to them, we're pulling out the process of sanctification. He's been living for the edification of the church, salvation, sanctification. That's what he's been doing it all for. And now he shows us the process. One other verse that I didn't read to you, but I want you to hear on sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, don't turn there. I love God's word when it's simple. For this is the will of God for you. Okay, God, what is the will of God for me? Your sanctification. That's what it said. That's God's will for our life. We want to embrace that. No matter the trial, the difficulty, the challenges, the temptation, the persecution, in fact, he uses all of that to grow our sanctification. Now we're back in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 20 and following. And here's the process. First, Paul starts with repentance. Do you know what repentance is? Raise your hand if you know what repentance is. Repentance is, right, you have to repent, right? You have to change your mind, change your direction, change your thoughts, embrace, quit serving yourself, and embrace serving the Lord. It's repentance. It's turning. It's a turning. The original word in the Greek means change of thought, change of mind, change of direction. It's a turning. See, I'm turning, right? It's a turning. It's repentance. You came repenting, believing in Christ, turning from serving self to embrace the true and living God and serving him. Repentance, that's how you came to faith in Christ. But then as a Christian in your sanctification, you're repenting all the time. Do you know where to be repenting all the time? Because you know what? I am not walking perfectly with the Lord. Are you? Give me an amen if you know that you have to turn. Amen. You do. You have to turn, right? It's like, oh, wow, look at that attitude, God. You need to help me with that. I need to see that. Help me with that. You need to help me and work in my life. Word of God, God's truth, God's spirit. I need to go a different direction. Man, that wasn't good. Whatever it might be that God shows you, right? So repentance is important. And in Paul's finishing words here, he teaches us the whole process of sanctification, and it begins with repentance. Look what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says this, "For I'm afraid," the Apostle Paul's afraid, this church, "that perhaps when I come, I might find you not what I wish and may be found by you, to be not what you wish." He says, I might find you the way I wouldn't wish you to be. And you might not even want to be that way either. I'm going to come and I might find you. Here I'm coming for a third time. And 21, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God might humiliate me before you. I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. And I've misreading the ones before, and perhaps they will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossips, arrogance, and disturbances in there. He said, I'm afraid you wouldn't have repented from any of those kind of things. You saw them, you know they're against God, you see them, that arrogance or disputes or gossip or slanders or immoralities, those kind of things. God's word, you see those kind of truths. I'm afraid you haven't repented, that you haven't turned, that you haven't changed. So he starts with repentance and change. You know, it's continual change, it's continual growth and sanctification. You're going to have to change. All of us are going to have to change. Do you know you're going to have to deal with your thoughts this week? You're going to have to deal with your mind this week? You're going to have to deal with your direction this week to embrace God's growth, for God to sanctify you? How is it a Christian ever would believe in, out of the Word of God that they're walking in a perfect manner? That they're not dealing with their Lord, they're not dealing with God and His Word and His life, and that and what He's talking to them. And then in the relationship with God, God is wanting to help you for your very best, for you, for your very best, for your goodness, for God's glory, for you to adjust your life, for you to change, for you to repent and say, oh, I'm going to go this way. It's happening all the time. It's the life of a Christian. We don't talk about it much. Sometimes we struggle with it. Sometimes we think that, let me ask you, if I had you to write down on your outline there, write it down. How did you repent yesterday? If it doesn't come to your mind, you're not listening to God because you weren't Jesus yesterday. Amen? God said, what are you doing with that attitude? I mean, mine was, I'm thinking of the last time it was, and yesterday it was 7:05 p.m. I know exactly what it was. It's my thoughts, my heart, my attitude, and it's like, wow, I want to go a different way. I suffer the consequences of when I go wrong, but I want to choose to go a different direction. Sanctify me, Lord. Set me apart from my attitude, whatever that might be. That's a Christian, you guys. That's not extraordinary. That's not for the Apostle Paul. That's not only for pastors. That's believers in Christ. This is what I would say is a primary concern for me, is my repentance. Is it yours? Come on, guys. Absolutely, right? That's what it is. It's the Word of God. I'm like, ooh, help me with that. It might be in small things. It might be in bigger things. It might be that. Paul was afraid and he mourned that people wouldn't be repenting, that they wouldn't change their mind or change their direction. No, this is wrong. This is a good way to go. I'm okay to do this. This is the way I want to live. Those kind of things. I wrote it this way. Everybody in the room needs to repent continually, and that's a bad attitude or wrong words or wrong behavior. I need to turn from serving self, serving God, sanctification. God is at work every single day in the believers in Christ in this. He's waiting to work in your life. We're to join in this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. You need to add that to your outline. Turn your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And we're just looking at repentance here, and that we need to repent. You need to add that one to your outline. I missed it, putting that one in. But here, Paul, this is where he kind of began talking about giving his testimony or defending himself to the church. And in chapter 10, verse 3, he says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You know, this battle of changing, this battle of becoming different, setting apart sin, this isn't a fleshly war. We're not punching each other in the nose for this to happen. You don't have to hit me with a stick, in a sense, as I'm an adult, for me to change. This isn't a fleshly battle. Husband and wives, this isn't a fleshly battle. This isn't about your flesh and their flesh and how we can manipulate each other's flesh to get somebody to change. This is a spiritual battle because it's up here. This is a spiritual battle in your thoughts, in your mind, in your action. You need to believe God. You need to trust God. You need to know His Word. You need to act upon it. It's a spiritual battle. That's what it is. It's not a fleshly one. Our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't get to hit each other with pillows if we're going to be nice as husband and wife and throw darts at each other. That's not what this is. For us to help each other in our sanctification, they have to be divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Those are only two things, God's Word and the Spirit of God. We have to be led by the Spirit of God in the truth of God's Word, and we got to pull down, destroy the fortresses that are in our mind and our thinking. Look at me, you guys. That's ideologies. That's theologies. That's things what you think the world is about. That's what the things I think the world is about, and how it works and how it functions and all of that. We got to pull them down. We got to destroy them with God's Word, God's truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're in every single one of us in the room. You have to own up to it and say, wow, I'm going to have to repent some kind of things. You guys remember when I preached on this and some of the things that we have in our heart. Well, that's just the way our family does it. Well, that's not what God says, how you're supposed to do it. Well, that's how our family does it, though. Well, that's not what God says. You got to pull that down. Well, that's our tradition. Now, I'm not saying traditions are bad or anything like that, but it's the ideologies that go against God's Word, God's truth. Listen to what he says in verse 5. We are destroying speculations of every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Well, wife, you're supposed to always do all the dishes, all the laundry, clean the house, and you have to iron my shirts, and you have to do all the motherly things. Well, let's pull that one down, guys, okay? Wives, that's a good place to say, yeah, let's pull it down, guys. Come on, right? Right? Because that's speculations. That's the world telling us what women are for. We want the Word of God to tell us what women is for. Amen? Come on, guys, right? I want God to tell me what I'm supposed to do in loving my wife like Christ loved the church and helping her in the sanctification of God to cleanse her from all unrighteousness, for her to walk blameless and holy before the Lord. I want to work that in my life. I want to understand what God is doing. I don't want to put some worldly thing on them. Do you? How about us? I don't want to put some worldly thing on the body of Christ. You know, you're supposed to do this. You know, if you don't tap your toe and if you don't, you know, whatever, when we're doing this. I don't want to put any of that on anybody in the church, do you? But I want to help with the sanctification, don't you? I want to know, just like Craig was talking in Sunday school today, I want to know my kids, I want to know my friends, I want to know my wife, I want to know the people in my life so God can use me and to help them in God changing their life. And I have to be kind and gentle and all that because I know God's going to have them repent along with me. Isn't this good? This is the process of sanctification. The whole church shouldn't be having a hard time with this. We shouldn't be like, oh, gee, man. I mean, it shouldn't be because this is what God is at work at. The only way we have a hard time at it is we're listening to the world tell us that it's not about this. It's absolutely about this. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I got to pull that down. That's not what Christ said to do. I can't live in that. I got to repent. It's not okay to believe this. Well, yeah, but that's my whole identity. I'll be gentle and kind and help and all that kind of stuff, but that's not who you are in Christ. Yeah, but this is, got to pull that down. Turn to Romans 12:2. Turn to Romans 12:2. This is, you know, this is repentance. This is the changing of mind. This is a changing of directions. Romans 12:2. This is what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12:2. Everybody knows this passage probably, you know, pretty familiar with it, but let's just read it in what we're talking about here today. Listen to Romans 12:2, and it says this. You know, we offer our lives as a holy sacrifice to the Lord. That's 12:1. And do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, shaped. Don't let the world shape you. Don't let what the world says, what women are supposed to look like. Women, don't let the world shape you. What men are supposed to do, don't let the world shape you. Don't let the world tell you the way you're supposed to look or act or dress or be. Let God's word shape you. Let the Spirit of God shape you. Let God transform you. Let God sanctify you through his word. But be transformed. Metanoi in the Greek. Metamorphosis in the English. Caterpillar to butterfly, that kind of thing. Let God change you by the renewing of your mind. You don't think good enough. You think wrong. God wants to change you, sanctify you, by changing the way you think. Isn't that hard to take sometimes? Come on, you guys, isn't that hard to take? You got to change the way you think. God says it all the time. You haven't arrived yet. Your thinking ain't there. Boy, Lord, that's, you know, right? Tom, you're thinking in there yet, right? Linda, you're thinking in there. Whole church might say, oh, I'm gonna argue with you, Pastor Ken. You're still learning, right? Still renewing your mind as things, right? Now you've practiced for a long time, family heritage. Okay, so the leaps and bounds of that might be not as far as we're jumping, some of us, but it's still renewing your mind, right? You're still being sanctified, don't you? You have a bad attitude sometimes, huh? They're all going to have shock. They're going to fall down. They're going to say, you know, Ken, the Lord's going to strike you down. You're going to just fall down, you know? But no, this is real. This is what's going on. Repentance is always a part of the process to spiritual growth. Turn your Bibles to Revelations. Look at Revelations 2. And we're going to speed up here a little bit because I got to get to the second part. I don't have to, but I want to because it adds to it, what we're talking about. So we're going to have to be repenting. And if you turn to Revelation 2, all the way in the back of your Bible there, here's the words of Jesus to the churches at the time. He's speaking to the churches, Revelation 2, verse 2 through 5. Listen to what he says to the first church he talks to. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Wow, that's a pretty good church. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And to do the deeds at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Listen, you got to repent, right? Repentance is your life, right? Jesus talking to the church, Ephesus. Oh my gosh, you want to read Ephesians and what these guys are like? And he said, I've seen this. You guys need to turn from that. You need to go a different direction. Think differently there. You know what? Look at 2:15 and 16. He says this to another church. So you have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That's false teaching. He said, some of you guys are holding to this false teaching. Therefore, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. You think Christ is serious about us going the wrong way? As a church, teaching something wrong? Look at 2:21. I gave her time to repent, and she did not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I throw her on the bed of sickness on those who commit adultery, and with her in great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. There's more, and there's 8 times he talks about repentance, but he ends with this, 3:19. These are great words of the Lord. He said, those whom I love, who God loves, Jesus Christ. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Why? So they're zealous and repent. God wants us to repent. We've got to change our mind and change our direction. You see it, you understand it. Don't let the world lie to you. Don't be deceived. Don't make excuses. And we're good at that, right? We're good at, well, you know, you don't know the kind of person I'm married to. You don't know the job I have. You don't know the struggle in my life. God knows it all. He wants you to persevere and change your life and sanctify you. Don't let any of those excuses, those things in the world, just say, you know, Lord, help me turn. I see it. There's no excuse not to turn, okay? That's what I'm trying to get to. There's no worldly excuse that says, oh, it's better not to turn and repent and go God's way and have him sanctify me. This way is the way I have to live. That's the lie of Satan. It's an absolute lie. It has never been a truth. Never. Zippo. I know me. You guys all have heard that excuse in your mind. Because I know me. Well, you know, but, yeah, you know, God just says, you know, I'm just calling you to repentance. Listen, Jesus loves you, so he reproves you, disciplines you, so you're zealous and eager to repent. Second process of sanctification, discipline and accountability. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 4. Look at it with me. Look what Paul says, what he says next. He said, I'm afraid that you have the sin, you haven't repented. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, he says this. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Hey, there's more than just me or one person that knows that you have these things you haven't repented on. You have this sin in your life. It's been continual. It's going to be affirmed by two or three witnesses. And I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, they haven't repented, and to all the rest as well, that when I come again, I will not spare anyone. That's pretty much discipline, isn't it? He said earlier in 1 Corinthians, do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come in love? The Apostle Paul says, I won't spare anyone, and he has the authority to. Look at 3 and 4. He says this, since you are seeking for proof of Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for indeed He was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also speak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. I have the authority to discipline you. I have the authority to hold you accountable. You're to submit to authority. That's what he's talking about, and I'm coming. Let me help you with this. God has given the body of Christ, the church, each one of us, to help us discipline and hold each other accountable. We all have authority in each other's life. Somewhat different in certain ministries, pastor, elders, deacons, that kind of thing, but God has given us all the authority to hold each other accountable and to discipline each other. Right, Mom and Dad? Right? You both have the authority, right? Discipline your kids, right? You all both have the authority to hold them accountable, right? God, the responsibility, and you've, right there, God gave you the responsibility. I could have parents come up here and give testimonies on how they could share from God's word that they have an accountability and a responsibility and a ministry and a stewardship to discipline and hold their kids accountable and to guide them in the true way. Everything I just said is exactly the same truth for the body of Christ. For you to me to you, for each sister to sister, brother to brother, absolutely true. I could show you through the word, but just take my word for it. You could look at Ephesians 5:21, where he says we're to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Don't get drunk. That's dissipation, but we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's in Ephesians 5:18. That means to be controlled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, loving each other. And then it says this, 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in the reverence for God, subject, submissive, to submit. When your brother comes along, puts his arm around you and says, you know what, that going on in your life, that's something God wants to work on. Submission. He has accountability to do that. He's to hold you accountable. It's God's way. It's God's work. We're all embracing sanctification. Now, I know the hair on your neck stood up when I was talking about that, because everybody in here struggles with the sin of independent spirit. Amen? Well, how can they tell me that that's a... You know what? The greatest lesson I ever learned was by Margaret in this. One day, Margaret came alongside me, heard me talking to my daughter. She shared with me that this is what that looked like before the Lord. You know, and God, and I happened to be somewhere in the same thing about submitting, and I just submitted to the Lord in the fear of the Lord unto what Margaret, and asked God to help me and change. I didn't get all ruffled and like, you know, at the time, Margaret was the church secretary. You know, pastors can get prideful too, right? But no, you receive from each other. It's discipline. It's accountability. Paul says if you continue in sin, discipline and accountability are coming. You need it. So do I. So do you. It's part of repentance that leads to change. Every parent knows this. God, as your father, knows this. We could look at Hebrews 12, 7 through 14, where the Lord disciplines those who he loves. And if he's not disciplining you, you're not his. Let me read that real quick to you, just right at the end. Don't turn there, because I'm going to have you go a couple other places, and our time is almost gone. But in Hebrews 12, as the writer of Hebrews talks about how the Lord disciplines us, just like a father does, he says this: all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's a truth. I could attest to that. But sorrowful, yet to those that have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And when we go after righteousness, what did Romans tell us? It brings about sanctification. And then it says this: therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make paths, straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That brings us right into all of us doing this together. Discipline, correction, just like the Lord does us. And it says this: pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification. Without no one will see the Lord if nobody's being sanctified. This is making sense, isn't it? This is all coming together, what Paul is teaching. There's a process here. There's a process here. Colossians 1:28 today, that we read in Sunday school. We proclaim him, admonishing every man to be complete or mature in Christ. See, admonishment, discipline, accountability are all a part of it. You know what admonishment is? Do you guys know what admonishment is? To admonish? Here's the Greek definition of it, is to admonish. It's to in love, to come alongside, put your arm around brother and tell him, we got to correct this. And I'll walk with you to correct it, but I'm not going to let it happen in your life. We can't go this way. All right? Okay. That's what admonishment is. We're supposed to admonish each other. We're supposed to receive admonishment. We're supposed to receive admonishment because it's the sanctification that God is having in our life. Then we could, you know what, I'm glad time's gone because I was going to cover church discipline. But you know what the Word of God says about church discipline? It's in Matthew 18. It says one goes to a brother, sister. Just like in Galatians 6:1, the spiritual, see your brother caught in a trespass, you go to restore them. The point is to win them back to honoring God, not to let them drown in this. You wouldn't want them to drown in that. You know God doesn't want them to drown in that. You know God would want to sanctify them. He'd want them to repent and move them out of there. You don't want that in their life. This is going to cause them to drown. And it's, you know, we don't go this way in church discipline for, oh, you had a bad attitude. Okay, so we tell the church. That's all I'm talking about. It's usually something that's been constant, serious sin and that kind of thing. So one goes to them, and then, you know, they're not turning back. We're not winning them back to the Lord. They're not repenting. And then so two or three go that know about it all. They've witnessed the sin. They've seen it all. They witnessed their direction. They go make an appeal. They spend time. It's in the spirit of gentleness and understanding and knowing the challenge and coming in patience and love. And I know the excuses and I know the reasons that you have, and you have all these things in your heart and mind. Let me help you get your mind out of those ideologies. Let's pull those down. No, that's not true. That's not what God would say about that's this in there. This is what he says, and still no repentance. You know what the Word of God says to do? Tell all of you. Stand right up here and say, such and such brother in Christ, we've worked in his life, that kind of thing. He's still in adultery. We don't want that for him. We know the destruction that happens. We're begging God, we're praying to God that he would use us. Can we go to them? Can we share with them that this isn't what God would have in their life? We want them to repent and turn. And if they don't, you know what the God says? Ask him not to come anymore. Why? Why would God have us do that? We're supposed to love him, God. It is love. And because they're not embracing the sanctification of the Lord, were to let them go, ask them not to come, and treat them like they don't know the Lord. We're supposed to hold out the gospel to them now that they need Christ, because this isn't what God would do or allow in your life. And they might fight and defend and say this is what they believe and understand and all that, but we just love them and keep on that. And many, many times they, somewhere in that life, turn and come and ask for forgiveness and repent. And that's all God's doing in our life. It's hard to hold accountable and to discipline. It's hard to those kind of things in a church family, just like it is in your family. But, you know, as much as I struggle with it and I have an attitude, I'm thankful that my wife holds me accountable. In the moment, I don't say that all the time. In the moment, I defend myself. In the moment, I'll tell her she's wrong. All that stuff comes right out of here, and God's like, oh, I'm just what you repent and change, Ken. I'm so thankful that she doesn't tell the church. It hasn't got there yet. No. We're just working on our life in this journey together in the process of sanctification. It's a primary concern from God's word for us, sanctification. It's a primary concern. Sanctification, it is. We're going to look at the process. We're going to see next week, we're going to see genuine faith, obedience, maturity, and the week after that, perfection, affection, and God's power and blessing. Let's go before the Lord and close today. Father, we do recognize from your word, as we looked at many scriptures today and many more that we could, the whole counsel of God's word is true. It's right. It's what it's telling, that each believer comes to faith in Christ and believes in you, Lord, and you give them a new life, and it's come through. They come repenting and turning from sin and embracing God, and then we're finding our life with you. It is a journey of sanctification. It's all through your word. It's no doubt that that's what's going on, and nobody is arriving until we see the Lord face to face. It's a process, and Lord, you are sovereign over what you're working on each one of our hearts in, because you know our thoughts, you know our actions, our attitudes, you know what you're wanting to do in each one of our lives. And the word of God says you are conforming us to the image of Christ as we gaze at the glory of the Lord, as we study his word, as we see Christ here and there through the Bible and see him even in our own lives. If we gaze in that, Lord, you're changing who we are and how we live. That's just the truth. And then your word says it takes repenting. It takes a changing mind, changing attitude, changing direction in our life. So we want to embrace that. We want to say, yes, Lord, I see in the truth of your word, that's the process of my life, and it takes correction and discipline and accountability and a submission to the other people in my life that they can help me in this. What a grand design you have in your word. That we have you and the Spirit of God in us, and that you walking with us, and that you encouraging and guiding, and then you've given us to be your church. This is what salt and light looks like. This is what seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness looks like. A people of God proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what you're doing. This is what we want to embrace here. This is what we're thankful for. So yes, Lord, today we do surrender that to you. We come in faith and belief and know that, Lord, I just want to journey with you, and I know each and every person here wants to. So we're thankful and grateful for this day. Lord, we pray for our time together at the barbecue and just hanging out and eating some food and having fun. Lord, thank you for the fellowship of the body of Christ. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.